Book of Judges, chapter number 11 is
be for this afternoon and preach to you for a few minutes out of that passage of Scripture. All right, Judges, chapter number 11. If you're there and you want to stand, I encourage you to do that at this time. And we started out of Judges 11 2 weeks ago. Of course, last Sunday night we had communion, so we didn't preach from this text, but we want to return to it tonight. We'll do like we did last time. We'll read the first three verses and find our thought there. Judges chapter number 11, verse number 1 says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Jephthah's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him." Father, help us as we preach, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Let me remind you quickly that we did begin preaching 2 weeks ago out of chapter number 11 on this judge by the name of Jephthah. Verse number 1 introduces us to Jephthah and tells us that he was both a mighty man of valor and he was the son of a harlot. And because of his unfortunate situation in life, his unfortunate beginning in life, he was cast out of his home by his brethren. And they said, because of who you are and because of who your mother is, you'll not inherit among our father's inheritance. And they thrust him out. And last Sunday night, I talked to you about Jephthah, the leader. And I showed you three principles in this first part of chapter number 11. We saw the principle of the past. You remember that? And I told you about Jephthah's beginning. Jephthah did not have a good beginning like some of us were blessed with. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that he was the son of a harlot. Verse number 2, he was the son of a strange woman. Jephthah had some things really against him. But the fact that his past was against him did not mean that God was against him. And it did not mean that God could not or would not use him. And I want to say tonight that that's still a great encouragement to know that we serve a God that is able to overlook yesterday. Now, God doesn't overlook sin. We know that. But God's able to forgive sin. And God's able to overlook some things that happened in our past. And you know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy because we won't get over things that God has already got over. And so Jephthah shows us a great principle of the past. He shows us a great principle of peace. You remember that it is the Ammonites that rise up against the children of Israel. And Jephthah's family comes to him. And they persuade him to be their leader and their captain. And the first thing Jephthah does is he tries to make peace. Instead of immediately going out and fighting, he tries to talk to the invading army, see if he can negotiate a treaty. Maybe they can work this thing out. And in that we see a great principle of peace, how that you and I should be a peace-seeking and a peace-loving people. And finally, we saw the principle of power. The Ammonites will not have peace. They will not negotiate. They will not talk. And so Jephthah says, all right, have it your way. We'll fight. And Jephthah goes out to fight against the Ammonites, and it says in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God had gave him power to do what he was going to do. And so we talked about Jephthah, the leader. Now tonight I've got 2 points. I'll go ahead and give them to you so you know what they are and you don't get mixed up along the way. But tonight I want to look at Jephthah, the father, and Jephthah, the ruler. Jephthah, the father, and Jephthah, the ruler. I want you to look down in verse number 29 and see this first thought. Verse number 29 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, after trying to negotiate with Ammonites, Jephthah realizes that he has no other choice but fighting. When he realizes that he's going to have to fight, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he begins to ride into battle. Now, verse number 30 tells us that just about the time that Jephthah gets to the enemy line, he makes a vow unto the Lord. You can almost imagine, I can see it in my mind. I can see Jephthah as he's on his horse and he's riding just as fast as he can toward the battle. And the children of Israel are behind him. And just about the time he gets there, he maybe holds his sword up in the air and he says something like this: God, if you deliver him into my hands, whenever I get home, whatever comes out of my door, I will give unto the Lord. He makes that vow. It's this vow that Jephthah makes that he's probably most well known for. We probably know Jephthah more for this vow than we do any other thing that he did. And I want to talk for just a minute about Jephthah the father, this vow. I'll be honest with you, I like preaching through passages of Scripture and thoughts like this, because it brings us upon things that we probably would never consider and never talk about had we not done it this way. I want you to see two things about this father and this vow that he makes. I want you to see this, letter A. I want you to see the promise that is made. The promise that is made. Let me begin by saying this before I get too far. Vows were perfectly acceptable unto the Lord. In fact, vows were allowed underneath or according to the Levitical law. If you study Leviticus 27, Numbers chapter number 30, Deuteronomy chapter number 23, you'll discover in all those passages that God deals with his people about vows. He talks to them about pledges or about vows and gives them laws and rules that were to govern the vows that they made. The one rule, however, that seemed to supersede all the other rules when it came to a vow was this: vows were completely voluntary, but they must always be kept. Vows were completely voluntary, but they must always be kept. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse 1 through 5. He said, but keep thy foot when thou goest to thy house, to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. And be not rash with thy mouth, but let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Can I pause for just a moment and say we could learn a lesson there? Solomon said, let your words be few. We may not realize this, but God gave us one mouth and two ears. We should listen a lot more than we talk. And he said, let your words be few. Verse number 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitudes of words. What about that? Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better, verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Solomon wisely taught us that when making vows, we must follow two rules. Number 1, he said, you must be slow to speak. And number 2, you must make sure to honor what it is that you say. Jephthah did not follow rule number 1. Jephthah made a hasty vow. Jephthah was doing nothing more than bargaining with God. Jephthah was saying this, I'll sacrifice whatever meets me when I arrive home, God, if you'll give me victory. And that was a hasty decision. And that was a vow that was not thought out. Solomon would say of this, this was a multitude of words, and it was a foolish thing that he said. Think about this with me for a minute. Let's just consider it. Jephthah said, God, when I get home, I will give to you the first thing that comes out of my house, and I'll give a burnt sacrifice. Now think about how hasty this was. What if the first thing that came out of his house when he got home was an unclean animal? He couldn't offer that as a burnt sacrifice. Now, could he? What if a stranger come out of his house, or maybe one of his neighbor's children had been over at his house, and they were the first ones to come out? He couldn't offer them as a sacrifice. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. Where's he going to make this sacrifice at? If a human comes out of his house, the people in Israel aren't going to allow him to make a human burnt sacrifice. Saul tried to offer Jonathan as a sacrifice because he made a foolish vow, and the people of Israel stopped him and wouldn't allow him to do it. What would everybody think about Jephthah if he found out he did something like this thing that he pledged to do? Jephthah could have and should have thought differently before he said what he said. In fact, I submit to you that the vow wasn't needed at all. And that's really my thought in this, is that the vow wasn't needed at all. According to verse number 29, the Spirit of God was upon him. He was in God's will, doing God's work, on the authority of God's word. There was no way the enemy was going to win this battle. The vow wasn't needed at all. Why even say it? Again, this is a topic that we won't talk about often in church, but it's right here in our Bible, so let's talk about it real quick. Do you know that there are two times in life that we are often more prone to make hasty promises and hasty vows, both to others and to God? And those two times are this. We are more prone to make hasty promises when we are either, number one, extremely excited, or number two, extremely sad. Extremely excited or extremely sad. When we are very happy and we are very excited, we promise things to people, we promise things to ourselves, and we even promise things to God before we think them out. We are excited, and that excitement brings about a quick decision. Okay? Now, just the opposite is also true. In moments of great sadness, we will make promises to others, promises to ourselves, and promises to our God. Again, these promises are not always because they are well thought out, but rather it is because we are blinded by the sadness. And we're willing to promise anything and say anything that we think we need to say to get the sadness to go away. In fact, did you know that it was sadness and suffering that James was talking about when James said this in James chapter 5, verse 12? He said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. He is talking about suffering, and he says, in the times of suffering, just be you, be honest, do what you say you're going to do, but don't start swearing. And he's not saying swear and cuss words. You Baptists, I got to take care of that. Y'all get feeling bad and you say them words that you... I know how some of y'all are. Shame on you. Get a bar of soap when I see you next time. He's talking about making vows. He's talking about making vows. In fact, his illustration for this is the illustration of Job. Just prior to this verse, I believe it is, in James chapter 5, he gives us the illustration of the man of God, Job. In Job, he said, use Job as your example when you go through suffering. You say, well, how is Job my example? Well, let me tell you how Job is your example. It's in Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. and Job has just found out that his world has collapsed around him. And Job responds, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And verse 22 gives us a commentary on Job. And it says, "And in all this Job sinned not, neither charged or made a vow," charged, made a vow to God foolishly. Job suffered like few people have ever suffered. And yet Job never vowed a vow and he never made a promise. Job made no attempt to bargain with God. Instead of making unneeded vows, James encourages those that are sick and suffering, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. That would be better. Now, I hope what I'm about to say makes, I hope what I'm saying makes sense. This is such an odd topic. Let me say it this way. You and I are the children of God. As the children of God, we have God's promises before us. We have God's Spirit living inside of us. We have God's throne available to us. And oftentimes, in extreme excitement and in extreme sorrow, we make promises to God. And this is the reason we do it. Because we think by making a promise, we can somehow make God love us more. Or we can win God's favor by doing it. Can I say, you'll never get God to love you any more than you do than He loves you right now. He'll never love you any more than He does right now. You don't have to make promises to God to get Him to love you. He already does. You don't have to make promises and vows to have God's favor upon your life. You've already got it. You're His child. You know, when my kids were growing up, I didn't make them bargain with me for me to do things for them. In fact, Brother Scott, if one of my daughters come to me and said, "Dad, I'll clean my room if you let us do this," I knew that was a lie. I knew better than that. I'd let them do the thing they wanted to do, and then they just wouldn't clean. I knew better than that. Do you know why they got my favor? Because they were my child. Not because some promise that they made. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if God puts something on your heart and God is working with you and dealing with you about it, I'm not saying that vows are always wrong because they were allowed and they were okay. But what I am saying is do it for the right reason and pray about it and think it out before you just quickly start promising things. Now I want you to see this. I want you to see the promise made, but I also want you to see the painful meeting. The painful meeting. Look at verse number 34. Now, this is what he said. He said, "God, if you let me beat the Ammonites, when I get home, whatever comes out of my door, it's yours." Is that not what he said? And this is why I entitled this point, Jephthah the Father. Look at verse 34. "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house." He's already won the battle. The Ammonites are defeated now. "And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble, me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back.'" After defeating Ammon, Jephthah returns home, and as he rides up into his driveway, his daughter comes out of the house to meet him. Dad has been called home. Dad has become the hero. He is the great victor of Israel. And she is so excited to see Daddy when he gets home. And so as soon as she sees him in the driveway, she runs out of the house. And she begins to play her timbrel, and she begins to dance and say, "Daddy, you did it. Daddy, you did it. Daddy, you did it." And then she sees a look on Daddy's face. And he said, I have spoken. Now I cannot go back. Let me remind you of the two great rules that Solomon gives us in Ecclesiastes. Rule number one, don't make any vows too hastily. But what was rule number two? You better pay your vows. The first rule is don't open your mouth too quick. Jephthah didn't follow that rule. The second rule is that if you make a vow, you have to keep that vow. It's, in fact, Solomon said it's better not to make one than to make one and break it. In fact, I think it's the very next text, the very next verse, verse number 6, Solomon says, because if you make a vow and you break it, God will see to it that the work of your hands doesn't prosper. So I guess what I'm trying to say is this is serious business. When Jephthah's daughter comes from the house, Jephthah realizes what he has done, and he also realizes what he must do. He's going to have to honor his vow. Let me pause just long enough to point out the importance of keeping our word. One of the things, according to Proverbs chapter number 6, that God, the very Jehovah God of heaven, one of the things that God hates is a lying tongue. That means that we should keep our word if we give our word. This is even more important when it comes to keeping our word to God. I wonder how many people have made promises to God and then not kept it. I wonder how many times people have said, oh God, if you'll get me out of this hospital, I will. And then they don't. God, if you'll help me pay these bills, then I will. And then they don't. God, I heard what that preacher said today, and I'm going to make a commitment this morning that I'm going to. You fill in the blank. I'm talking about making vows. That preacher was right. I'm going to testify to my family. That's a vow, friend. I'm going to start giving my tithes. That's a vow, friend. I'm going to commit the rest of my life. We maybe even say something like this. God, you have been so good to me. I'm going to. You have to fill in the blank because you know what you've said. I could go on and on. You get the point. We make promises. But how many of those promises do we keep? Keeping vows to the Lord is so important that when Jephthah gets home and he realizes that it's his daughter that come out of the house, and he says to his daughter, let me tell you the promise that I've made. Do you know what her response is? Her response is, Daddy, if you promise that to God, then you have to keep it. You would think she would say, Daddy, is there not some way out of this? But that's not what she said. You read it yourself. She said, Daddy, if you promise God something, you better do it. While it's just us here tonight, can I tell you something? If you promise God something, you better do it. Because you make vows to God, and then you don't keep those vows, God may make sure that the work of your hand doesn't prosper. Let me say this before I move on. There's a great debate amongst theologians as to whether Jephthah actually offered his daughters a burnt sacrifice or not. In fact, I want you to look at a couple verses with me, and it may help us to understand this a little bit better. I want you to look at verse number. Oh, let's see here. My iPad went out on me. I want you to look at verse number 31. Verse number 31, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Look at verse number 39. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Now, most people believe that Jephthah's vow was actually a twofold vow. They believe that Jephthah said this: God, whatever comes out of my house when I get home, you could say it this way: if it's a person, I will give it to you. And if it's an animal, I will offer it as a burnt sacrifice. They say that it's a twofold vow. And that this can be proven because, and this makes perfect sense, when the daughter found out about the vow, this was her response: Daddy, you got to do what you said you would do, but let me go bewail or mourn my virginity for 2 months, and then we'll do it. And he allowed her to do that. She went up in the mountains, and she mourned for 2 months and came back. And the Bible says that when she comes back, Jephthah committed his vow. He did what he said he was going to do. And it never says he burnt her as a sacrifice. This is what it says: and she never knew a man. Is that not what it says? And she never knew a man. More than likely, Jephthah gave his daughter to the Lord just like Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord, because she had made a vow to do so. And for a woman to never marry and never have a child, that was a great sacrifice in Israel, worth mourning for 2 months. Whatever the case is, Jephthah did what he said he was going to do. All right, number three, two for tonight, three for the whole, you figure it out, you've got it wrote down. Jephthah the ruler, this will be quick. Let me show you this really quick. Chapter number 12, verse number 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Now, the story of Jephthah continues into chapter number 12. And Jephthah fights one more battle in chapter number 12. In chapter 11, Jephthah fights with Ammon. In chapter number 12, he fights with his brethren. In chapter 12, the leaders of Ephraim rise up against Jephthah the same way that they rose up against Gideon. The Ephraimites, see if this sounds familiar. The Ephraimites were not really good at sharing in battles, but they always liked to share in the glory of the battles. Their claim was that they're angry with Jephthah because he didn't include them in the fight. And they say, we are so mad about it, we're going to burn your house down with you in it. That's what they said. Jephthah had just delivered the nation, was the new leader of the nation, and here is already a group of people complaining about the way he's leading the nation. When Ephraim complained to Gideon, Gideon pacified them. When Ephraim complained to Jephthah, Jephthah stood against them. In chapter 12, he reminds them of a few things. He reminds them that it was his job to defeat Ammon, not babysit them. He reminds them that if they were so eager to fight, Ammon had oppressed Israel for 8 years. They could have fought them at any time. And then he reminds them that he did call for them to fight, but they just simply didn't respond. Would it surprise you if I told you there will always be people that like to complain? It doesn't matter how much you try to include them, how much you do for them, or how much they are benefited by you, they are going to complain. It happens in places of work. It happens in homes. And unfortunately, it happens in churches. Gideon gave in to those that complained. Jephthah does not. Jephthah stood against them, and as a result, 42,000 men from Ephraim were killed. Jephthah took care of the enemy without, and Jephthah took care of the enemy within. And because Jephthah was willing to fight both enemies, Israel had peace for 31 years. Now I'm going to show you two things very quickly, and I'm out of here. Number one, let me say that sometimes it is harder to fight battles with those within than it is to fight battles with those that are without. But I want to say that we must not allow these internal battles, and when I say internal, I mean battles with our families, battles with our homes, battles with our churches. We must not allow those battles to keep us from serving the Lord. Paul wrote about the battles that he was faced with in 2 Corinthians, and he says something interesting in chapter 11, verse 28. And Paul said, "Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, understand this. Paul has just said that in his, just for ministry, he said, "I have been beaten multiple times, physically beaten. I have been beaten multiple times. I have been shipwrecked. There have been days that I've not had things to eat and I've been hungry. There have been times that I have not had proper clothing and I have been cold." But verse 28 is special and it's different. It is almost like Paul is saying, "I have been beaten. I have been shipwrecked. I have been hungry. But the most difficult thing I deal with is that internal struggle that takes place inside of the church." It's almost, Brother Wally, like he's saying, "I wish somebody would get the rod out and beat me again instead of me having to deal with it." Why is that? That's because internal conflicts are hard to deal with. You let something go wrong inside of your home with a sibling, a parent, a child. You let something go wrong in your home, and you'll find out how hard it is to deal with that. An internal conflict takes place at work. You're going to have a hard time with that. Something happens in the church and it's hard to deal with. I'll be honest with you. What I'm about to say is going to be easier for me to say than it is for us to do. I know it before I say it, okay? You don't have to say, "Well, that's easier preaching than living." I know. I'll admit it, but that does not diminish the fact that it's true. It's hard to just keep going on when someone you've tried to help, someone you've tried to minister to, and someone you love turns on you. It's hard to keep going on. But Jephthah did not allow the internal conflict to stop him from serving the Lord, and we must not let the internal conflict stop us from serving the Lord. This is bigger than us, friend. It's bigger than us. This is about the very God of heaven that we serve. But it's bigger than you and me. And it stings and it hurts. But God is still worth serving. Allow me to say, secondly, that we must do right even when those closest to us do not like it that we do right. Jephthah determined to stay in the will of God even when his brethren turned against him. This was his brothers that he was fighting against. Jephthah could have allowed that to dissuade him from doing right, but he does not. It has been said that we must do right even if the whole world does wrong. And that's true. But can I say that we must do right even if those we love choose not to do right? That's harder. That's harder. Jephthah could go out and fight an Ammonite, a stranger on the battlefield. But when his brethren turned against him, that was different. But here's what Jephthah did. Jephthah, he's that man of peace. He didn't want to fight his brother. He said, "I called for you and you didn't come to battle. I don't want to fight. And they said, we're going to burn your house down. And he said, okay. If you want to fight, we'll fight. God gave him deliverance one more time. In fact, it's kind of comical. We're talking about, for our southern slang here in East Tennessee, our dialect. The dialect is what determined who got a whooping and who didn't. They would come over the bridge and they'd say this certain word, and depending if they said it with an accent, if they said it with the wrong accent, they'd take a sword out and kill them. It's right there, Judges chapter 12. You can find anything in your Bible if you look hard enough. So I guess two odd topics that have nothing to do with each other. But here they are. Let me sum them up so I can give an invitation. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? What have you promised to God? What have you promised to God? And are you doing it? With all your heart, to the best of your ability? Better not make a vow than to make one and break it. What have you promised God? Number two, who are you fighting with? Who's the enemy that you're fighting with? And can I encourage you? You do right. You do right even if the whole world does wrong. But you do right even if those that you love the most don't agree with you. You just do right anyways, because it's the right thing to do. Brother Scott, grab us a verse of a song. Let's be finished. If you need to come pray tonight, these altars are open.